Sunday. Isn't it a gorgeous day? For those who don't know, you're thinking, who's that man stood at the front? My name is John Cook. I'm the debt centre manager here and also pastor over at King's Church on Lowther Street, just across the way. And I'm standing in for Morgan today. He had to be, I think, at a wedding or something, so he's asked me to stand in. But you'll be glad to know, those of you who've had me here before, remember me being here before, I've let someone else choose the hymns so that there'll be actually ones you know. So welcome, and let's prepare our hearts to meet with the King of Kings this morning. And to help us do that, I'm going to ask Marion to come up and lead us with our Lent reflection this morning. Where's Marion? Thank you. And then we're going to go straight into some sung worship with the worship band. So.
For our Lenten journey this year, we are exploring different aspects of the Passion narrative. On this sixth Sunday in Lent, we think about the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. The crowds that would soon cry, "Crucify him," first shout, "Hosanna." We read from Mark 11. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David! Praise God in highest heaven!" And so we leave a palm branch at our Lenten cross to remember that God journeys to the cross as a king we never could have imagined. Let us pray. Sovereign God, in this most holy of weeks, we are reminded of our fickleness. We praise you one minute and crucify you the next. Help us to worship you as the King you really are. And this week, may we be in awe once more at the unfolding journey of your passion for us. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I'm just going to read a few words from Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. As John said this morning, he asked people to choose the songs so that we know them. And I felt it right, obviously, this morning that we sing something with Hosanna in it, as they said Hosanna. Also, The songs that we're singing do have a kingly theme this morning. So I invite you to join with me as we sing Praise is Rising, Hosanna.
Praise is rising.
And we move on to sing the splendor of a king. How great is our God.
Thanks for those great songs. Isn't it wonderful to be able to worship God so freely today? We're going to say some thank yous to God this morning. And I want you to just think about what is it that you are thankful for? What is it that you, as you've got up today and you've got on with today and you're starting into Easter week this week, what is it that you are thankful for? Let's just bring those, I don't know, I'm not sure I'm brave enough to say, do you want to say some out? Do you want to speak out some things you are thankful for? And then I'll just lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving.
Family.
For family, come on, yeah.
God's
health. God's love. So good, isn't it?
It's church family.
Church family, yeah.
Beauty of creation.
The weather, creation. Fantastic. There's one other one.
Sunshine,
come on. We get a special thank you for that one, don't we? Living up here. Shall I say thank you to God for us? Father, we thank you. You're a good Father and you give good gifts to us. And we're so blessed, actually, to be called your children, actually, today. We thank you for the welcome that we've received into your household, Lord. We thank you that you've called us by name and you've adopted us into your family. And that we get to be called, as the Apostle John said, children of God. Thank you for this wonderful gift. And that means that we are not orphans. We are sons and daughters in your family. Thank you for that, Lord. This church, our churches, our communities of brothers and sisters who've been welcomed in to your family. And we thank you for this beautiful gift. And we thank you that for the families, the biological families we have, we thank you for the joy of being bonded together and included in community, in meaningful relationships that allow us to express love and receive love and know friendship. These are such gifts to us, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for the many other joys and blessings that we experience in our lives. Even the sunshine today, the health in our bodies. We thank you, Lord, that there is peace in this land. We thank you for the freedom to be able to gather in this way without fear or threat. We thank you for the food on our tables and the provision of our homes. We thank you, Lord, for the many good things that we have and enjoy in our lives. And so we bless you, Lord. And most of all, Lord, I thank you that as a Father, the best gift you can give us is your Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts. And so we receive you this morning afresh, Lord. Fill us afresh with the life that we need, the goodness of your presence indwelling in our hearts. That we may live lives filled with your goodness, overflowing with your goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's keep thankful this week, guys. There is no specific kids' work today, but if you have brought children with you and they are wanting to gather and do something, there is some kind of activities just in the foyer out there. Look for Tracy and she'll guide you in that as well. We're going to be taking our offering during the next hymn. And are the envelopes on the chairs for today or are they for next week? They're for next week. So the offering envelopes on your chairs are to take home and use for next Sunday. But our offering will be collected by the stewards during our next hymn, which is Jesus is King. So let's unite together in celebrating Jesus is King. Father, we thank you for the way in which you've blessed us bountifully, and we are able to honour your goodness in our lives by just giving today in this financial offering. And so receive these gifts, and may they be used for your glory in this world, to bring goodness into people's lives and the fame of your name to the ears of those around us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now I'm going to invite Marion back up to bring our readings this morning.
The first reading is taken from the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 9 to 13, and it can be found on page 955 in the Church Bible and on the screen. The coming of Zion's King. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, daughters of Jerusalem. See, your King comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with the frame. I will rouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. And now turn into the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 12 to 16. And it can be found on page 1079 in the Church Bible. John chapter 12, reading from verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young colt, a young donkey, and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Amen.
Thanks, Marion. It's great to see those two readings together, isn't it? One the fulfillment of the other. I want to tell you a story. The day before my wedding, stressful day. Everything wasn't quite going according to plan. Another story to one I want to tell you is that my dad ended up in hospital, but that's another story. And so our house was in a bit of chaos, and a bunch of people arrived, friends of mine from college, arrived at my house down in Brough, Sowerby, where we were living, because we were married down in Brough. And they turned up at the house, and I had completely forgotten to think about looking after them and providing for them on their arrival. So they all turned up at my house. So there was probably six or seven people. They were going to be playing in the band and doing readings and things like this. And they'd all travelled from a long way away. And here they are. They arrived at my house. And suddenly it occurred to me, I guess I should feed them. Hadn't thought about that. I'm a single guy at this moment in time. Don't think about such things. And so I go looking around the house to see what have we got in the house to feed them. And there wasn't a lot of anything. Certainly not enough to feed six or seven or eight people. So I'm thinking, oh my goodness. And then the thing that I found that we have plenty of for some reason, I don't know why, we had a lot of eggs. So I'm like, okay, we'll do something with eggs. So I'm thinking, I need to impress these guys. These guys have travelled far. We've got a lot of eggs. I can't really do too much with eggs. But in my head, it seemed, you know when things in your head seem like a good idea, right? So in my head, it seemed like a good idea to make a souffle. Single 21-year-old making a souffle. My name is Cook, but I'm not that good. So I did. And it looked excellent in the oven. Seconds after I take it out of the oven, the whole thing is just even worse than a flat pancake. And that's all they get, is this squishy, flat, deflated souffle on their plate for lunch. And I was completely, this was my best effort, having rustled around what I could find to solve a problem that had presented itself. Thankfully, when the disciples present Jesus marching into Jerusalem on a donkey, it wasn't the result of last-minute rescue attempts to solve a problem. It wasn't as a result of they hadn't really thought about the travel arrangements and hadn't booked a taxi or whatever it was. They had messed up. It wasn't a result of that. It was a very purposeful and intentional action on Jesus's part. And he was very clearly signposting them. Everybody who had the eyes to see and the knowledge of their scriptures, which most of the Jewish audience that he was presenting himself to would have had an understanding of the prophets, and they would have heard of Zechariah's prophecy predicting that their king was going to come riding in a donkey on a donkey into Jerusalem, and they would have noted Jesus' symbol, his physical visual aid of riding on a donkey was pointing them back to this prophecy in the book of Zechariah. And they would have all gone, wow, Jesus is fulfilling. Now, obviously, it tells us in the scripture in John that the disciples didn't understand at that point. It was only later that the penny dropped for them. But I want us to have a little look at what Jesus was pointing back to. Because, of course, the nation of Israel was expecting this kind of rider. This is describing Jesus, the rider on a horse, in the book of Revelation. Have you read this? Let me read this to you. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. This is a proper majestic horse, not some little colt of a donkey. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now this is the kind of rider that they were hoping for in Jesus. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on it that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, following him on a white horse, on white horses. From his mouth come a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, his name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a description of Jesus. And now that is Jesus. We mustn't forget that the Jesus riding on a donkey is also this Jesus. And this Jesus is the one whom we actually will see at the end of the age. We mustn't forget that. But Jesus here, as he's riding in on Palm Sunday, is on a donkey, and he's pointing to the Zechariah prophecy, and he's saying this: I will take away the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations, and his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Jesus is actually turning on its head the expectations of the people who are waiting for the war horse and waiting for the rider with a sword in his hand, and he comes proclaiming peace. It's incredible, isn't it? He is saying that his reign, his kingdom that he is bringing in through the cross, is a kingdom that will be advanced and will fill the earth through the means of grace and peace, not through war and judgment. It's incredible. You know, the reign of Jesus actually comes in our hearts in a way that is unlike any other human kingdom that is established on this earth. We're seeing massive turmoil in the world today, aren't we? We're seeing conflict between nations as one nation is trying to exert its authority over another nation and establish a kingdom in a place that is not yet its kingdom. And the only way to do that is to bring the imposition of rule through waging war. Now, so where is this kingdom of Jesus's today? Where is it? We don't see any state capital, do we, with the flag of Jesus Christ over its city, over its capital building, with Jesus established as king. There's no territory where Jesus' flag is raised. There's no earthly nation where Jesus is head of state. Now, some have tried throughout human history, haven't they? Throughout Christian history, some have tried to establish Christian states, Christian nations, advancing the kingdom of God apparently through the means of arms and war. I think that American Dream is based on such a vision. But this is not the way of the kingdom of Jesus. We see Islam and communism being other religious models or methods by which people seek to assert those religious rules through the use of force. But you know, there's such expressions of power, such expressions of force and power will never rule over people's hearts. It will only ever rule over people's bodies and possessions. We see it, don't we? Even today, in what's being played out in the Ukraine, a defiance of the Ukrainians against the invading force that's coming against them. You may take the famous words of Braveheart, of William Wallace, you may take our land, but you'll never take our freedom. Because there is this inner resolve within our hearts not to bend to tyranny or to an opposing force that seeks to impose its will on us by force. Something about the human spirit, isn't it? And Jesus knows this. The King of Kings comes and his rule comes to us. Firstly, by claiming sovereignty over our hearts. Not our possession, not our bodies, not our... That all follows Jesus' claim of sovereignty over our hearts. Because Jesus knows that if he has a heart, he has everything of us. And everything else will follow. Jeremiah looked forward to this reality when he announced God's intent in another prophetic, famous prophecy where he said this, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they need to teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord." The kingdom to which we have been joined is a kingdom by which God reveals himself to us and wins us, firstly, in our hearts. And it's a work of his grace, isn't it? As we head into Easter week and as we follow Jesus through his journey to the cross, where he is crucified on Good Friday, buried in the tomb, and then raised to life on Easter Sunday, we're seeing the Son of God, whose death brings our forgiveness, taking away our sin, and his perfect righteousness, his perfect goodness, credited into our account. You know, I work with people who have debt problems, and one of the wonderful joys we have is helping people to become debt-free, which is beautiful. Which is what Jesus did on the cross. He brought freedom from debt for us, the debt we owe to God through our sin. He brings freedom to us. But one of the things that I never do is I don't take what the money that I have in my bank account or the wealth of all the banks in the world and deposit it into the bank of the person who's just become debt free. I never go that far. I'm not allowed to. I'm not allowed to give of my money to that person who's just become debt-free. Put money into their account. Did you know that's what Jesus does for you? He takes his perfect goodness, having dealt with your sin and made you debt-free, he then takes his righteous credit, all the goodness that is in him himself perfectly, and he deposits it into your account. You become rich with Jesus' goodness. Isn't that incredible? You don't have to work for it or earn it or strive to make yourself acceptable to God because Jesus has done it for you. You are clothed with his righteousness. You are made perfect in him. Isn't that amazing? That is beautiful. But here's the challenge for us this morning. Does Jesus have your heart? Or have you just given him the external things? Because when Jesus has your heart, he has everything of you. Not just the 10%. Not just the Sunday morning. He has all of you. The whole of your life. You might say to me, well, John, I'm here at church, aren't I? But it's not the same thing, is it? You know, we can give our external stuff. We can do enough to just kind of meet the religious expectations of whatever communities we're in. But in our hearts, we can still have that same defiance that we see where nations are oppressed. We can insist on our own way, creating no-go zones in our lives. We can say to God, you know, you can have this much, but the rest is mine. And I want us just to reflect on that this morning. As we head into Holy Week, Jesus offered his life fully, didn't he? He didn't just offer a bit. He gave himself completely for you. And his life lived in dying on the cross, surrendered fully so that you might have freedom. Freedom to be in relationship with Father God. Freedom to be joined into the family and engaged in the purposes and plans that God has for his people. So I want you to think and reflect just for a moment. And ask the Holy Spirit just to come and actually prompt our hearts to think about where are the things where we've still held out defiantly. Enclaves of self resisting the grace and mercy of Jesus. Let's just invite the Holy Spirit into our hearts for this moment. There may be habits that we prefer to keep hidden. People or possessions that we idolize and worship. Maybe there are grudges that we hold on to. Choices and priorities that actually shut God out. Really living by the rules of the world rather than by the rules of the kingdom. On the outside, all looks great. Jesus had some strong words, didn't he, when he came across the Pharisees who had all the good-looking stuff on the outside, but inside he said, your hearts are like tombs, dead. In Revelation 3, Jesus calls out the lukewarm condition of our hearts with this beautiful appeal. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, standing at the door, and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. This king who comes riding on a donkey is knocking at the door. This was an invitation written not to the lost people of the world, but actually to his own people in the church. We can, you know, as God's people, find ourselves shutting Jesus out. But that's where his kingdom resides. It's not in this building, it's in our hearts. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, we welcome you as King. But Lord, may our welcome not be superficial, singing Hosanna today, but shutting you out tomorrow. Lord, may you be Lord, sovereign King of our hearts. Have possession of all of us, Lord. We repent where we've held out on you, where we've resisted you, where we've determined to keep our own way. We surrender afresh to your love and to your grace, to your invitation to come and be intimately involved in our lives, to sit with us, to share a meal, to share your heart with us. Help us this week to make that time. Lord, not just as a one-off, but as a lifestyle, to live in that kind of close friendship with you, Jesus, where you are truly Lord of all that we are. Help us, Lord, we pray. We give ourselves afresh to you. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the guys just to come back and lead us in a song of response. And this will be just our way of being able to say, Lord, you have my heart. Let's worship God together.
Yes, we're going to sing Here I Am, Majesty.
Thank you.
Thanks, Nicola. Avril's going to come and just lead us in our intercessions.
The prayers that we are going to share in a moment need a wee bit of explanation. To start off with, it comes in bits, and at the end of each bit, I will say, "Your kingdom come." And I know what you should be saying, "Your
will be done."
Okay, you're all right with that. And then after that, we're going to have a wee pause, because I don't know about you, but I, at the end of a prayer thing, I've completely forgotten what the beginning was or the middle was. So we're going to have a little pause, and perhaps there's something that we've said or I've said that touches you. So let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you came not as a king mighty in battle, but as the Prince of Peace, the promised deliverer, sent to heal and restore our broken world. You entered Jerusalem in quiet humility, taken the form of a servant, dying on a cross and emptying yourself so that we might be filled with your love and your care. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So now we pray for peace and unity between the nations. Come afresh into our troubled world with all its needs, its tensions, its problems, and its evil. We thank you for the signs of hope in the world today, for those trying to make this planet a safer place, for those who are working to reduce nuclear and conventional arms, for those trying to break down seemingly insurmountable barriers, and for a willingness to engage in genuine dialogue rather than empty rhetoric. Prosper all such efforts, and grant that a spirit of trust and cooperation may develop among all. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We pray for those places where tension continues, particularly in Ukraine, where there is still hatred and division and violence and slaughter. We pray for all those caught up in the awfulness of war, those maimed and injured, those who have lost loved ones, particularly the little children, those for whom life will never be the same again. Break down the barriers which keep people apart, the prejudice and intolerance, the greed and the envy, the injustice and exploitation which can't continue to scar our world. May your spirit of love overcome all that,
all those causes and for people to take up arms against one another. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, Prince of Peace, come again to our world and bring the unity that you alone can bring. May the day come when swords shall be beaten into plowshares and spears turn into pruning hooks. When nation shall not lift sword against nation, neither learn war anymore. A day when no one will hurt or destroy in all your world. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So, Lord Jesus Christ, reach out to your church and world. This church, the many churches in Penrith, and places we know and find so important, that despite the weaknesses of our faith and the rejection of so many, your will may be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Come again now and establish your kingdom, for in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Avril. Such meaningful prayers, aren't they, in this day that we're in? You know, as we bring our service to a close, we're going to have our final hymn. And this is a great hymn that really brings a declaration of let's crown him with many crowns. And the crown that we can first offer is the crown of our own rule in our own lives. And we can surrender ourselves to Jesus afresh. And it's by that we see the peace and the rule of God, heart by heart, surrendering to Jesus across our world. So let's pray this. Let's sing this with a prayer in our hearts and a declaration of Jesus' rule in our lives. Crowning with many crowns.
Before the world fails.
Amen. If you've been joining us online this morning, welcome and God bless you. And as we all go into this week and into this world, may you go with the Lord Jesus reigning in your hearts, that you may bring the goodness of his reign into the world around us. Go in peace and be carriers of peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.